Hello, everyone. Greeting to everybody watching on the webcast, and welcome to our visitors today. I actually do not have any announcements. So I'd like to begin the message just by turning to Revelation 4. All right, I'd like to begin right in verse 1, Revelation 4 and verse 1. After these things I looked and beheld a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I'll show you things which must take place after this." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance, so very bright. There was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in back. So what an incredible scene. It's hard to imagine then what John was shown next. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had the face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they don't rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their thrones before the throne, their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." And now I'd like to go over to Revelation 15. And begin in verse 2. Revelation 15 and verse 2. I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. So here are God's people. After they were raised and given immortality, standing on this beautiful sea of glass that looks like crystal with fire mingled within it. Verse 3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. So again, two beings, we just heard that. Saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, you King of saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you only are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you. For your judgments are made manifest," or plain. So here's this awesome setting. We see these fantastic living creatures, the 24 elders and the saints. They're all praising and giving glory to God. They're all before the very throne of God, and they give glory to God. I'll just read the first part of Psalm 19, verse 1. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Even the very stars of heaven give glory to God." What about those of us who are living today? We're still here on this earth. How can we mortal, physical human beings possibly give glory to God? Can we give glory to God? The answer is yes, we can indeed give glory to God. In fact, we are commanded to glorify God. Psalm 22 and verse 23, it says, "You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel." We are called, the church is called the Israel of God today, so this applies to us. I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. I'll try not to rush through this. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. Here it says, "For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So that's the title for the sermon today. Glorify God. Glorify God. The question we want to answer today is, how do we do that? How do we glorify God in our body and in our spirit? So how do we glorify God? The American College Dictionary includes these two definitions of glory. One is exalted praise, honor, distinction, and the other one is adoring praise or thanksgiving. It defines glory to mean to magnify with praise, to promote the glory of God. To have glory means to be entitled to great renown or fame. So in other words, to be famous or to be recognized for something you are or something you do. Now, for example, a football player, you might make a great play, score a winning touchdown, and he would get the glory even though the rest of the team helped him. They block, they run interference, and so on. Even a boxing champion gets all the glory, the fame, the credit. But he still had help from trainers, backers. As the creator of all things, God alone deserves great praise and glory. So he alone deserves the credit, the fame, the glory. God alone deserves adoring and exalted praise. We just read this, "You're worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So God's glory is revealed by his everlasting power and divinity, his attributes and power as revealed by the creation. So one way we can give glory to God is to praise him. God alone deserves great praise for his attributes, his character, his works. We glorify God with our praise and honor. We praise him and glorify him for his creation. We glorify God when we acknowledge the works of his hands. When we give God all the credit for something, then we recognize that he alone deserves the praise, the honor, and the glory. Now, some people, they fail or refuse to see or acknowledge that fact. Here's a classic example in Acts 12, 21 to 23. Acts 12. this is an account of something that happened to King Herod. You know, many of the kings of the earth, they can be full of pride. They think everything is all about themselves. They take credit for a lot. And every once in a while, you read in the Bible, you see God showing them what the truth is. So that happened here in this account. Here he is. He comes to a city, and they need him. They think he's the one providing all the blessings. Acts 12, 21 through 23, it says, on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people used flattery, because flattery works. The people kept shouting, the voice of a god and not of a man. You could probably just see Herod's head start swelling. Oh, look, they're worshiping me. They think it's all about me. The voice of a god and not of a man. Well, then it says, verse 23, immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he didn't give glory to God. Now, see, he could have, but he didn't. Just out of the blue, God sent that angel, and because he didn't give glory to God and took all the credit for himself, God had him die. And then we read this, the worms ate him. So God is serious about bringing glory to him, giving glory to him. Now, King Herod wasn't the only one guilty of failing to glorify God in both their lifestyles and their beliefs. So I'd like to read this, Romans 1, starting in verse 18. Romans 1. There's a lot here, so I'd like to go through this. Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has shown it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, and neither were thankful. They became vain in their imaginations, their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God to an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts, creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. They changed the truth of God into a lie, worshipped and served the creation more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. So these people, they should have given credit, glory, thanks to God by praising him for his eternal power and Godhead. In other words, they should have been praising God for the beautiful creation all around them. They could have, they should have seen the hand of God in all the things that are made. Instead, they chose not to glorify God, either with praise or with thankfulness. Verse 21 said, because that when they knew God, so they knew better. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. That was their first mistake. Their second mistake was neither were they thankful. The result of their vanity, foolishness, their ingratitude is recorded for all to see. I'd like to read through this now, verse 26. For this cause, this reason, God gave them up to vile affections. Even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was fitting. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And look at this list. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but have pleasure in those that do them. So these people did not glorify God in any way, and the results of their unthankfulness, their unwillingness to retain God in their knowledge, had all these horrific and tragic results. They should have given glory to God, acknowledged His greatness and His creation, as well as His laws and God's way of life. Well, I read all of that to make another point as well. The point is that today is no different than back then. If anything, people today have even less excuse in not seeing the hand of God all around them, and advances in science, medicine, astronomy, they all show the greatness of God. Many scientists in the world today, they don't realize they're making the same mistake as these people that the Romans made. They believe they teach evolution gave them life. Well, they should know better. Back in verse 29, it says they're filled with all unrighteousness. And then this whole big list, which included haters of God. So here's some modern day quotes that reflect that same mindset. Now, they may not come right out and admit that they hate God, but they write things that make it clear to everyone they do not believe in God or believe God. They do not acknowledge God as creator, and they don't glorify God as creator. Therefore, they have no use for God or obeying the laws of God. So I'll give their names because they put this out in writing for all the whole world to see. They're not ashamed of their words. Just a few examples here. Richard Dawkins, a self-proclaimed atheist, wrote this in The Blind Watchmaker. Anyone who denies evolution is either ignorant or arrogant, stupid or insane or wicked, but I'd rather not consider that, he says. John Maddox, the editor of Nature, wrote in his journal that it may not be long before the practice of religion must be regarded as anti-science. Well, that's just nonsense, but that's his opinion. In the book Darwin's Dangerous Idea, philosopher Daniel Dennett compares religious believers, listen to this now, to wild animals who have to be caged. So if you want to obey God, love your neighbor, don't be lying, stealing, he says, if you're a religious believer, you're like a wild animal. He said parents should be prevented from misinforming their children about the truth of evolution, which is so evident to him. See, they are without excuse. Every one of these people is without excuse. In Darwin's Black Box, author Michael Behe wrote this. But as science quickly advanced and the astonishing complexity of the cell became clear, the idea of intelligent design has become more and more compelling. Conclusion of intelligent design is strengthened by each new example of elegant, complex molecular machinery or system that science discovers as the foundation of life. In 1996, that elegance already could be clearly seen. And in the past 10 years, it has greatly increased. There is no reason to expect it to level off anytime soon. So he is saying there is no excuse for modern science failure to glorify God. They are unwilling to acknowledge the intelligent design that God has built into all living things. They're unwilling to give God the credit or the glory. Michael Behe is willing to speak and write the truth. So, telling the truth is another way to glorify God. Turn over to Joshua 6. We'll see an example of this. Joshua 6. We're pretty familiar with it, but I'd like to go through it and make some observations here. We'll start in verse 18 and get the background. This is just before Israel entered Jericho. Joshua 6:18, it says, "And you, by all means," so here's some instruction now, "abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it." Verse 19, "But all the silver, the gold, the vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They'll come into the treasury of the Lord." So over in next chapter, verse 1, Joshua 7:1, it says, "The children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel." But now we have this interesting account right in the middle of this story of the battle of Ai. So, and God uses this battle to make a point. Joshua 2, or 7, 2 through 19. It says, "Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, 'Go up and view the country.' So the men went up and viewed Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, 'Let not all the people go up, but let 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people labor there, for they are but few.' So they went up there, the people, about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down of them about 36 men, and they chased them from before the gate even to Shebarim and struck them down in the descent, whereof the hearts of the people melted and became as water." So, again, God is making a point here. "Joshua rent his clothes, fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, they put dust on their heads, and Joshua said, 'Alas, O Lord God, why have you at all brought this people over Jordan?'" So clearly he's discouraged now. "To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us. Would to God we had been content, dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say? When Israel turns their backs before their enemies, for the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and surround us, cut off our name from the earth, and what will you do to your great name?" All right, so then the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up, why do you lie on your face? Israel has sinned. They've also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they've even taken the accursed thing. They've stolen, they lied, they put it in among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed." Then God says this, "Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed thing from among you. Up, sanctify the people, say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus says the Lord God of Israel. There is an accursed thing in the midst of you. O Israel, you can't stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you'll be brought according to your tribes, And it'll be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to the families thereof. And the family of the Lord shall take by households, and the households which the Lord takes will come man by man. And it shall be that he that's taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire. He and all that he has, because he's transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he's worked folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning, brought Israel by their tribes. The tribe of Judah was taken, brought the family of Judah, took the family of the Zerahites, brought the family of the Zerahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. He brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah was taken. Now, verse 19, Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give, I pray you, glory to the Lord God of Israel. Make confession to him and tell me now what you've done. Hide it not from me." Anything less than the truth would be an insult to the great Creator God. It would be dishonor. It would be disrespect. God is all-knowing. And to try to play games with him by telling lies is silly at best, very foolish, to say the least. This was a time for Achan to give glory to God by telling the truth. He would only have hurt himself spiritually if he tried to lie his way out of this. He had already been identified as the guilty one. By telling the truth, he was giving God glory because then he acknowledged God's hand in selecting him through that lottery process. He would be acknowledging God does indeed know the truth beforehand anyway. So telling the truth acknowledges the greatness of God and therefore gives him glory. Well, Achan and his family paid dearly for the sin he committed. In verse 20, Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done." Then he admits what he did. In verse 27, we read he paid with his life for failing to give God glory by obeying him. Verse 27, Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they'd stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones to this day. So the Lord turned from his fierceness of his anger. We can only guess what might have happened if God's fierce anger had not been turned away. What if Achan had not finally given glory to God by telling the truth? Back in verse 12, God said, "Neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed thing from among you." We simply must always tell the truth to glorify God. This certainly was a time to tell the truth to glorify God. For Joshua to hear God say, "Neither will I be with you anymore," must have sent a cold shiver down his spine. So Joshua said to Achan, "I beg you, tell me now what you've done. Hide it not from me. Give, I beg you, glory to the God of Israel." Well, thankfully, Achan did tell the truth and give glory to God. Achan lived in a time when there was no mercy for sin, no repentance. If you sinned a sin that called for the death penalty, you did indeed pay the death penalty. Today we can repent, we can change, receive mercy and forgiveness. So that's another way we can glorify God, is to show mercy. Romans 15 and verse 9 mentions that. Romans 15 and verse 9. and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to his name. So we reflect God's glory when we extend mercy to our fellow man. That's a way to give glory to God. Back in verse 7, the same chapter, Romans 15:7, wherefore receive you one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So that includes receiving one another with love, with forgiveness. We glorify God when we show generosity, when we do good works. Over in Matthew 5, verse 13, we'll read that. Matthew 5 and starting in verse 13. It says, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Now Christ makes the point, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The works, or the things we do, are able to glorify God. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 13. It says, while by the experiment of this administration they glorify God for your professed subjection to the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution to those and to all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gifts. Our prayers, our honesty, our right conduct, and good works glorify God. In 1 Peter 2:9, it says, we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people, peculiar people. And here's the reason, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Actually, let's turn over there because I want to read a little further than that. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 10, it says, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Notice the next verse, how we show forth the praises of him who's called us out of darkness to his marvelous light. Let's see. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts. That would be glorifying God in your body. Don't get into that. Which war against the soul, having your conduct honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or the governors, as to them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Not all men are honorable at this time, but we're to honor all men anyway. We're to love them, be patient, be kind with them. Someday in the future, in the day of visitation at Christ's return, they'll know that we were God's people. Then they will glorify God. Then they will give God the credit and know God's people honored and glorified God by being patient and kind and loving, even when they spoke evil against us. If we're going to suffer as a Christian, we don't have to be ashamed, but glorify God. 1 Peter 4:16 says that. 1 Peter 4:16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but glorify God on his behalf. Okay. We've already seen another way to glorify God is to be thankful. Over in Luke 18, verse 35. Luke 18. Here it says, it came to pass that as he, Christ, was come near to Jericho, a certain blind man was by the way begging. Hearing the multitude pass, he asked what it meant, and they told him Jesus of Nazareth passed by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, you son of David, have mercy on me. Just that statement reflects a certain amount of faith. Excuse me. And they which went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace, but he cried so much the more, you son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood, commanded him to be brought to him, and when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what will you that I shall do for you? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said, receive your sight. Your faith has saved you. So that man had the faith that Christ could actually do that. Verse 43, Luke 18, 43. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. They saw this great miracle. They couldn't help themselves. They had to glorify God. They had to praise God. It was something they just couldn't keep inside themselves. It was just too great an event. Hopefully they were thankful for the man's healing as well. Psalm 86:12 mentions that. I'll just read that. Excuse me. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. I'm sure that this man who was healed of his blindness glorified and praised God with his whole heart. The man gave God thanks with all his might, all his being. Now, here's some who failed to have that same kind of thankful reaction to God's mercy. Over in Luke 17, just back a little bit, starting in verse 11, Luke 17:11. It came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of a Samaria and Galilee. He entered a certain village, and there met him 10 men who were lepers, and they stood afar off. They lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw to them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. He fell down on his face at his feet, gave him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus answered and said, weren't there 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? They're not found that return to give glory to God, except for this stranger. He said to him, "Arise, go your way, your faith has made you whole." So not only was this man thankful, but he expressed a certain amount of faith there. Another way we can glorify God is when we're going through a trial, when we show faith through trials, or have faith and trust in God, we give glory to God. John 11 and verse 13. John 11 and verse 13. The account of Lazarus here. "Therefore the sisters sent him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.'" Lazarus, of course. "So when Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not to death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was." Okay, now verse 11, John 11, verse 11. "These things he said, and after that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I'll go that I may wake him up.' And his disciples said, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well.' However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. So then Jesus said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes I wasn't there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him.'" And here's the point of this. God was glorified when Christ received glory by this miracle. When God intervenes for us during a trial, we give God the credit, the glory, the praise, and then God is the one who is glorified. When we express faith, we give God glory. Abraham, he didn't stagger at the promise of God through unbelief. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Over in John 15:8, Christ said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples." When we bear the fruit of God's Holy Spirit, we give glory to God. And we know that Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there's no law. So doing any one of these things, or having or displaying any of these attitudes or qualities, reflect the glory of God. Finishing Galatians 5, verses 24 and 25. I should have had you turn there. Galatians 5, 24 and 25. "They who are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." When we acknowledge God's greatness, God's love and mercy, we're giving God glory. When we see God's hand in something, we are witnesses to his glory. We give him glory, praise, and honor. That's a way to glorify God, not the self. We sing that in our hymns. To God be the glory, great things he's done. We give God the credit and the glory. It's not something we do or even can do on our own. As Christians, we glorify God when we acknowledge God created life, including our own. We give God glory when we thank him for giving us life. We give God glory when we praise him for a beautiful sunset that he made possible. We're seeing these beautiful things that grow. We glorify, we praise God because he designed and he created them. He's the one who provides all the living food for us. Includes all the fruit, vegetables, meat, all these good things. He designed and created all plants, flowers, all these beautiful trees. He designed and created the different animals. You know, some make great pets. Some are just amazing to see and watch. I personally just marvel at saltwater crocodiles, but anyway, they're amazing to me. All the creatures in the sea, they're all the works of his hand. The mighty oceans are his work. They reflect his glory. So when we thank him for all these things, acknowledge his work, his greatness, we're glorifying God. We are giving glory to God. We give God glory when we thank him for our wife, our husband, parents, friends. We give God glory when we praise him for all these things. When we acknowledge God's greatness, God's love, God's mercy, or see God's hand in something, we see his glory. We give him glory, praise, honor, give God the credit. I can't say that enough. We give God the glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever we do, do it all to the glory of God. We can conclude with two final scriptures. Psalm 19. Psalm 19 and verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What we say, what we think, should give glory to God. And finally, in Psalm 86 and verse 12, Psalm 86. And verse 12. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. Whatever is in our heart should glorify God. Brethren, whatever we eat or drink, whatever we say, whatever we do, including even the things we think, should all be to the praise and glory of God. Every time we obey God, even in the smallest way, we give glory to God. Every time we obey God, we glorify God. Someday, we will stand on that beautiful sea of glass that looks like crystal with fire mingled inside of it. Someday, in person, we will give glory, honor, and thanks to our Heavenly Father, the great Creator God, and His Son, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's not wait till then. Let's continue now, in person, to glorify and give honor and thanks and glory to our great God.